Hey friends, mark your calendars. The Intentional Motherhood Retreat is coming up October 23rd through 25th in Portland, Oregon. It's a meaningful few days to slow down, connect, and refocus on what matters most in your motherhood journey. Also, some exciting news, Intentional Fatherhood has officially launched on all podcast platforms, including YouTube. So go subscribe, check out the first few episodes, and share it with all the fathers in your life. For more details and registration info for the Motherhood Retreat, you can go to intentionalparents.org, or you can go check out our new website for fathers, intentionalfatherhood.org. Welcome to the Intentional Parents Podcast. Intentional exists to help parents in their God-given task to raise passionate Jesus followers. We exist to bring hope, help, and healing to families. Each week, we will talk about anything from parenting, marriage, lifestyle, and what it looks like to follow Jesus in our time. Intentional is made up of Phil and Diane Comer and Brooke and Elizabeth Moser. I am Brooke, and the funny thing is, we are all family. Elizabeth is Phil and Diane's daughter, so we're a family figuring this thing out together. We hope this podcast feels like you're sitting with us in our home talking about how to do this thing called life together. Elizabeth and I are your hosts. Let's get into this week's podcast. Welcome back to the Intentional Parents Podcast. We are all here today. It's December. Christmas is in the air. Phil and Diane, Elizabeth, Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas. We bought a present for you today.
You did today?
Yeah.
I think you're going to like it. Is it a birthday or Christmas
present? No, it's Christmas present. Christmas we already present. Bought your birthday present.
You did? You bought me a birthday
present? Yeah, you're making out, I hope. I mean, if you don't like it, just don't tell me.
You know, that's one of the things that's so fun about living near each other. We're noticing constantly things like, oh, Brooke would like this. Oh, Elizabeth would like this. Mm-hmm. Oh, the kids would like this. So I do miss that with having the Comer kids further away, as you miss that daily life. Mm-hmm. But yeah.
Yes, we're sorry that we're in second place, but but no, it's been a huge gift. And you know, last week we jumped on, and there are still so many questions that are piling up that so many wonderful people have. So we decided we can't get to enough questions even in one episode. It's impossible, it feels like. So we're going to do another Q&R today, which I know a lot of people have given their feedback of saying they enjoy these. And there's a lot of variety in the Q&Rs. Mm-hmm. So I've let you preview a little bit more than normal, but these are still pretty much completely going to be responded to in the moment. So thank you for being willing to do this, team. And also anybody that, you know what I'm about to say, thank you for subscribing. Thank you for rating and even leaving a comment. If you haven't done that, even just take a second. Thank you so much to all that do that. It really actually helps. I know sometimes you think, oh, it's not a big deal. Everyone else will do it. Truly, it's a huge gift when you can even rate and subscribe to the podcast, because it actually helps us get the word out as the algorithm works. It actually gives Intentional as a suggestion to more people. So that's our hope, is just to help people. So thank you. So today, let's get into some questions. Are you all ready?
We're ready.
Okay. This one's fun. And Elizabeth and I chuckled when I read this one. This person's asking for wisdom on parenting kids with the opposite personality from you. So parenting kids with an opposite personality from you.
Let me understand.
Two different children with opposite personalities or opposite personality of you?
From the parents.
Oh, yes. Wow. Yeah, I think we all have something to say. Phil, would you like to start? You're always good
I'd like to start by saying if you have a child that's a challenge to you because you think there should be more like you, I just want to say that we like to say God is using you as a mother or father to shape your kids. He's also using your kids to shape you.
Yes.
So when those irritations come or those frustrations come, they're invitations to depend more on Jesus and to go to him and say, I need to know how to raise this child. So to me, the question is a great question. It's also a blessing that your child is opposite of you. Not that's a great God reminder. Didn't make a mistake.
Yes, mm-mm. That is a great reminder. The shaping piece, I think that's a huge. Right now we're recording and one of our little shaping pieces is coming out to say hi. Hi, Sloan, do you need something? Yes, I'm sure you need something. Yeah, she's not going to say anything.
She's being very quiet.
I've never heard you so quiet in my entire life. But that said, I think, yeah, the opposite personality thing, it's both beautiful, but I know for Elizabeth and I, and I'd love for her to say, and also for Diane to say as well, like when you have someone, a child specifically with the opposite personality, I often need Elizabeth to help explain mm-hmm. what's going on with mm-hmm. that little one or with that one that's to important. Me, because mm-hmm. oftentimes it's because it's her personality.
And that's where the beauty of parenting in team mm-hmm. and the partnership that we have in the marriage relationship and being a mother and father together is we're going to see things that each other can't see, or we're going to experience it differently. I might not be particularly triggered by that kid, and Brooke might be, extremely, you know, triggered, and this is where kid. When we can be humble enough to listen to each other, to, you know, when Brooke says to me, whoa, you're like way over responding, and maybe I don't see it in the moment, but I have to listen to him in that moment to recognize he sees something that I'm not seeing. Mm-hmm. But I also think, you know, kids are so incredibly perceptive, and so much communication is nonverbal, that we have to be really aware of the parts of us that are frustrated at the kids that are different than us, or maybe harder for us to parent, especially if we have one that's a lot like us, which usually means they're pretty easy for us to parent because we just know them automatically because they're so much mm-hmm. like us. That contrast can be hard when we have one that's so different from us and we feel like they're just so much harder. We can unintentionally communicate to that child that we're irritated, that we're upset. So I think it's really, we have to be really aware of what's coming up for us and then really like think about that, pray about that, talk to our spouse about that, so that that's not leaking out onto our kids without us even wanting to. And then the times that it does, the times that we blow it and we're just irritated and we're unkind, it is so powerful to be able to go to that kid and say, I lost my temper. You know what? You and I are really different and I am still learning you and you're still learning me. And I want to understand who God made you to be and I want to parent you well. And I know that I don't always do that. Like that to me is so freeing because kids are so, they understand when they're different from, especially the kids who are different from either of their parents. Even Scarlett will say to us like that she feels like the odd one out sometimes because her interests are so different. She's so creative and crafty and none of us are as much. And she feels that difference sometimes. Mm-hmm. So we have to go out of our way with her to acknowledge our family would not be the same without you. You bring a whole element to our family that our family would be kind of boring without. We're so thankful that you're different. But there has to be, I think, open lines of communication about that.
I'm thinking about like parenting Duke. Duke's very opposite than me, which mm-hmm. is both a compliment, but it's also very challenging because of the way he moves through the world, what bothers him. So to kind of respond to the question, some wisdom on it, I think the first thing is just learning who your kid actually is, like mm-hmm. understanding what they need. I've had to learn over the years that Duke is a social introvert, so he can be social. He's very warm. He's very much like you, Elizabeth, in that space. But then he has to recharge. He has time alone. If he's had too many days in a row, he's almost always like needs a whole day or two. Even his friends. This was comical. So he spent like 3 days with his friends in a row. They have the skate ramp. And so he was like doing some school with a friend. And then he was like skating at his house. And he has this skate ramp. And it was like 3 days in a row. And Duke called his buddy and he just said, hey, you know that we're supposed to hang today, but I honestly need like a break from just activity. And his buddy goes, man, I'm surprised you made it this long. Like, great job. Like I was expecting you to bail out yesterday. He's like, I know. And then I was like literally coaching him the other day because he was feeling overwhelmed and felt this, like, I just need to do school, but I need to do it on my own. But I'm also like, I don't want to let my friend down who I committed to do some school with the next day. And he's like, so I'm trying to like, I don't want to hurt his feelings because I like committed to spend the night at his house and then do school. But I also like, don't want to, you know,
but I don't want to go.
He's like, what do I do? I was like, well, I think you have to be honest with him and just let him know how you're feeling, but reassure him of the relationship. It's not because you don't love him. It's because you need something that he doesn't necessarily feel or need. So just tell him. And so I said, why don't you just give him a call and let him know? He said, I'd feel a lot better if you just stayed in the room with me while I actually did this. And so what he ended up doing was we ended up talking to his friend. So he ends up calling his friend and I'm sitting in the room. And as I'm sitting in the room, we called his friend and he just simply did what I encouraged him to do, to be honest about it and then to reassure him. And he was honest about what he needed. And then he's like, dude, I know it's not, I just want to remind you, you're one of my best buds. I love spending time with you. I'm just like, I need a break. And it was so great because his friend was also really gracious. And he's like, dude, I totally get it. I'm surprised you made it. As like, again, the same friend, I'm surprised that you were even saying yes to it. Cause I know you needed some, you know, you need some space. And so I thought it was beautiful, both with Duke understanding his own boundaries, communicating them, but then also his friend being gracious and knowing him too, mm-hmm. to not make him feel bad. And that was a beautiful piece.
And can I just highlight, you know, most often we're sharing our failure stories, but I think this is one that you handled really well. Duke is very different from you. You would not have needed help to make that phone call. You would not have needed to not spend the night, you know, and instead of pushing him to respond like you would, to just go anyway. It's going to be fun. Like, don't you want to go? It's fun. Or
that does not
being
work.
Like, you shouldn't need help to make that phone call. You know, you met him where he was at with who he is. But I will say that has taken a long time for you to get there. When he was younger.
That's a nice way to say that I was very bad at that before.
No, I think what I'm trying to highlight is sometimes this is a process.
Yes.
As you first begin to notice that your kid is different than you and then learn who they are, then there's a process of fully accepting who they are. Even the parts that are sometimes difficult or slow things down. I will also say though, sometimes the kids that you think are incredibly different from you are not as different from you as you actually think that they are. I feel like we're learning that with Scarlett. I said for years and years and years, she is nothing like me. We are so different. And the older she's gotten, the more and more we have so many things in common. She's different than me. There's a lot of differences, but there's also a lot of similarities that came later that are just opportunities for us to connect on. And we can connect on the areas where we're really different too.
Well, to maybe sum up this question, I hear that it's an invitation. It's a gift. Phil, you were saying God's using it to shape who you become. And that also to use wisdom to unfold, to understand who your kids are. Mm-hmm. And even though they have a different personality from you, doesn't mean you actually have to have a distance of relationship, but you do have to slow down to get to know them. And that whole idea that I think is even some generations past that, well, they just need to meet me on my terms. Like that idea that everyone needs to bend to the parent or bend to you, I think is not a healthy way in general, but in a healthy way to interact with your kids, because you do actually have to bend and think through how can I meet my kids where they're at.
You are enjoying content brought to you by Intentional, a crowdfunded nonprofit that desires to help families and marriages all around the world in the area of discipleship and spiritual formation. This offering is completely free, thanks to the generosity of our growing community of Legacy Builders. Legacy Builders is a group of people from all over the world that gives monthly to fuel this dream that we have in our hearts of seeing discipleship to Jesus in the family become a way of life. A monthly gift of $5, $10, or even $30 can continue to fuel this ministry forward. Our dream is to invite people like you to join and partner with us at a financial level and to see this work integrated into families. So as you listen to this podcast, would you prayerfully consider joining us? Would you allow the Spirit to lead you, even if it's just a few dollars a month? Thank you so much. And may the Spirit of Jesus give you wisdom, clarity, and joy as you pray about joining us. If you want to join today, go to intentionalparents.org and click on Give.
Your point of they may be more like you than you think is really true. Mm-hmm. Like, I think I know Diane's family, she's completely different than her brother and sister. And yet, and she is, even in her later years, is really coming into who she is, the way God made her as a poet and a writer and a dreamer. And yet she's got this Waterman, that's her maiden name, Waterman work ethic that she got from her mom. So there's things that each parent is passing on. So there may be frustrations, but Scarlett has a big piece of you in here. In fact, today before you got her, she was here and she said something and I thought it was you. She sounded exactly like you. I turned around and say, Elizabeth. Oh,
it's Scarlett.
You know,
it's
this
Scarlett.
Happened the other day. Diane's going to share something, but just to finish on this point, because Diane, I can tell she's going to say something brilliant, is the on the voice thing of their voices being similar. So our kids don't have phones, so they'll use our phone sometimes to voice memo a friend. And so Scarlett was singing at church. She was going to be leading a couple songs at church. And the girl that was leading worship was voice memoing Scarlett on Elizabeth's phone. But so you know, Elizabeth gets the text, but it's not for Elizabeth, it's for Scarlett. So Elizabeth gives Scarlett the phone to listen to the voice memo. And then Scarlett responds to the voice memo. But the person that was receiving it wasn't sure if it was Elizabeth or Scarlett.
Exactly.
They just couldn't tell.
Exactly.
It happened to me today. Yeah. It's crazy. Diane, your brilliance.
Oh, I just want to say how much I'm loving this conversation. And that it's actually really even healing to me at this late stage of my life. Because this isn't things that I think our parents' generation really understood. Post-World War II parents trying to pull themselves up, you know, in the world from when the world had been at war. Mm-hmm. And they kind of created, I think our culture kind of created a way to be. And there was one way to be. And I think that's still true. I mean, every introvert knows that the American way to be is an extrovert.
Yes.
I mean, we're praised for extrovert. Almost like as if extroverts love people more. Mm-hmm. And I would argue that many introverts are actually better at loving people, at really doing life deeply with a few people. But for me, hearing this understanding of wanting to actually study your child and meet them where they are and develop them is just... It's healing to my soul because, like Phil said, I was so different than the rest of my highly competitive, driven, active family. And then, you know, I come along and, you know, I heard all the terms, you know, your head is always in the clouds. The reality is I am a dreamer and thinker and my brain never stops. I'm always pondering things. And it's taken me this long really to accept myself. Whereas if you can view your child as that kind of treasure for you to unfold, even though they're different than you, and if you can own your own impatience and keep telling your child this is about you, you're maturing when you are impatient. This is not about them, that it's not their fault. It's on you when you're impatient. I just think that you could have a little girl or a little boy who by their 20s and 30s completely knows who they are and who they're not and values themselves, you know? One thing that startled me when I was in school is that theologians believe that there are three great loves in our lives, loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, loving our neighbor as ourselves, which means loving ourselves. And most of us come short on the loving ourselves. I know.
That's good.
I know that I'm really good at lambasting myself and really poor at just accepting this is who God
needs me to be
and actually valuing that. So this is so healing to me. And I just think you parents have an amazing opportunity to relish the differences in your child. And, you know, in the case of my parents, I was the one who was ready and willing and had the, honestly, the right kind of personality to care for them end of life. You know, the highly competitive, got to keep moving, got to keep achieving, got to keep doing kind of person is not really the person you want taking care of you as you're the failing.
End of life, yeah,
you
know? Absolutely.
The serious, introspective person is probably better suited for that. So just kind of keep that kind of thing in mind as well. And then I just think as your kids get older, the friendships that you get to have with your kids is remarkable, and especially the ones that are really different than you. Mm-hmm. I thought Elizabeth was just like carbon copy of me. Mm-hmm. But as we've gotten older, we realize we're actually wired really differently. We have almost identical values when it comes to just life stuff. Mm-hmm. But we are very different. And it's actually been really healthy for us to see those differences so that we're not annoyed with each other, not understanding why.
Yeah.
So even the ones, that, the kids that you think are a lot like you, have some distinct differences that are, as they become adults, you need to recognize and honor those and respect those differences. Mm-hmm. My love for and respect for Elizabeth has grown increasingly as I see the areas where we are different and where she has strengths that I will never have. And I actually can lean on her for some of those. In her case, she has just incredible, she really has Phil's incredibly managerial mind. And this last Thanksgiving, I was managing this big meal and just kind of crumbling inside and told her, okay, from here on out, you are I'll cook, I'll host, you are managing the next big meal that I do, because she actually can do it without breaking a sweat. And I'm just like in a tizzy the whole time.
Yes, some things bring out the best in others and some things bring out the worst in others. And that's okay.
Like you're learning too big turkey. Bring out the worst.
That turkey was not good. Phil, you have something.
I'd just like to wrap this question by saying my wife is a words person. And whether your child is like you or not, you just mentioned something, I don't know, a couple minutes ago that each child is a treasure.
Yeah.
And I just we all need to remember what the Bible says in Psalm 127, children are a gift from the Lord, from Yahweh. Yeah. And then, you know, Jesus said, if you, to fathers, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give, you know, good gifts, it says to, one translation, the Holy Spirit, to another one, you know, good gifts. And so your child is a gift. They're a treasure from God, and God's going to use them to shape you, but you're going to be used to shape them, but they're a gift from him.
Yeah. Elizabeth, you had one. I think one.
I thought my thought was a wrapping thought.
I thought it was too, but I think she's got one more real quick. Yes, and then we'll move on.
Well, I just keep thinking of the parents listening who maybe their kids are a little bit older and they're recognizing now, wow, I'm not sure I did that part well. I'm not sure I valued my kids who were different. I think maybe I unintentionally push them to be like me. It is never too late to go to your teenager, to your adult children, and simply ask them, hey, did I make you feel like you weren't good enough because you weren't enough like me? Is there any way that I communicated to you, you needed to be like me? And just listen to their response. Even listen if they say it offensively and they're frustrated. Most likely they won't, though. If you come with that humble posture, hey, I'm recognizing there's a chance I could have done something I totally didn't intend to do. Am I right? Did you feel that from me? Listen to their response and then just say, I'm so sorry. That was not my intention at all, but I did the best that I could at the time. And I recognize I hurt you and I really didn't mean to. And then affirm them, celebrate who they are. And then if that's the case, spend the next couple years going over the top, pointing out who they are, the parts that are different from you. And the word celebrate just keeps coming to mind. Don't just acknowledge, yeah, you're different. Celebrate their differences. Yes. We don't need a world full of people just like us or just like their mom and dad. We need them to do new things. Look at how much the world has changed in the last 5 years. We need kids who are different from us, who are going to move through this new world differently than we ever did, with new tools, with new tenacity. And so I just think, the enemy wants us to sit in shame of, man, I just didn't do it right. But I think the spirit wants us to go back and repair anything that we can repair. And most things are repairable to some degree.
Yes, I totally agree.
And that humility is powerful.
Yeah.
I mean, I think God can do great things with a parent who stays humble to the very end.
Yeah.
And begins to, here's a message, here's a podcast, read something in a book, and takes the initiative and goes to their adult kids and said, I just learned this.
Yeah.
And I realize I may have really hurt you because I didn't do this. Mm. Like we're afraid to talk about those things because we're afraid that if we bring it up, we'll create something, but it's there under the surface.
And oftentimes their answers will surprise you. Yeah. I did this to Duke. I might have shared this story at one point. I won't share the whole story, but I did that with Duke recently. I asked him if what I had done had made him feel shame, expecting him to fully say, yeah, you just shamed me, Mom. And he thought for a second, he says, no. You just use too many words. Just use less words next time. He goes, what you were saying was actually right. You just talked too long.
You lost my attention.
I got it the first few seconds.
Yeah, I love how practical. Well, you know, before we hit record, I said, I would love to not spend 20 minutes on the first question. And we're at 22 minutes right now. Yeah. So big epic fail on my end. But I think thank you for everyone participating and responding to that question. I think it was all rich. And each of those things were incredibly necessary. We have a new offering for you. If you would like to receive daily or weekly text messages and encouragement around parenting, marriage, with prayers and scriptures, click the link in the show notes and we would love to send those to you. Can't wait to connect more with you. Let's talk about anger. I mean, again, we talk about this a lot because I think there's a lot of people that struggle with anger for so many different reasons. But what does repentance look like for a parent who struggles with anger or a short temper? That is a big one. Anger and short temper. I think what does repentance actually look like? Repentance, that idea is to acknowledge, right? But it's actually to turn around, it's to do a 180. It's to do the opposite, agree that Jesus's way is a better way. So even by saying this, like what does true repentance look like? It's acknowledging that anger is actually not the right way and a short temper is not effective, that you actually agree with Jesus on that. And then you pray into the responses like, okay, if I'm not supposed to have anger, what is my proper response? I think repentance is also not just saying, God, I'm sorry, and then taking no practical steps to actually change. That's an important piece. Yeah. So other thoughts on repentance?
Oh, just what you said is so true. I mean, as a follower of Jesus, whether it's anger or any other sin, there's quite a list in the deeds of the flesh, and it's an inexhaustible list, but is to not excuse it, but own up to it. Mm. So when you catch yourself doing or saying or even thinking something that's not of God, to ask his forgiveness. Mm-hmm. And then if it's affected another person, ask their forgiveness. So I think that that's the starter for any parent or any just follower of Jesus with sin. And that's the beautiful thing is whenever we do that, the Lord is instantly there to forgive and say, all right, let's go. I mean, Proverbs says a righteous man falls 7 times and rises again. The Lord just picks you right back up and empowers you to walk with him. So no one should be beating themselves up. They should be owning up to it and then thanking God that he's so loving and compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and ready right there to help you now with the issue with your child.
Mm. I just also think that's confession is very much a part of repentance. Mm-hmm. So, you know, if you're a parent and you have an angry outburst with your child and you just don't say anything and then you later do something really nice, that's not really repair. That just kind of throws a lot of confusion to the child. And the child tends to, at least when they're very young, blame themselves.
Yeah.
And a lot could be avoided if you would just be really quick to say, I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. It's not your fault. It's me being impatient. Please forgive me. And that right there is just, I can't think of a better way to show your child you really are repentant. Mm. And I think we need to take on, as followers of Jesus, we need to take on a much more humble vocabulary.
Sure.
You know, just being really quick to think of a few phrases we can say that are not beating ourselves up. I'm such a jerk. I'm such a bad parent. That then makes it about you.
Sure.
But just quick to say, I see that I hurt you. I see it on your face. I'm so sorry. This was me being overcommitted and impatient. And, you know, using words like that, not just words like that, so that
it's not
our kids
fault.
Grow up knowing it's not their fault. Yeah. And having kids are amazingly compassionate on your parent who is humble.
Yes.
It's and gracious.
Well, there's an add-on to this question that I think is interesting is I think this person said, I feel that I repent and I give it to the Lord, but it happens again. How do I explain that to my kids? So I think that's interesting. Yeah. So I repent, but it happens again. How do I explain that to my kids? Yeah. I think the one thing that I know I often do is just say, or just really honest with them, like, it's a process. I am absolutely working on this, but that doesn't mean I'm never going to be angry or I'm never going to have a moment that, I think it's also that expectation that repentance means complete and total healing. You're completely emotionally aware of all your triggers. That's not what repentance means. It's a process. It takes time. You can't just repent and then all of a sudden all these things. I mean, there are moments for different things, but in this area, especially, it's a process. So I think walking your kids along.
Yeah. I mean, you know, details. Salvation in the Bible is past, present, and future. He saved us from the penalty of our sin the moment we place our faith in Christ, but it's present. He is saving me. And Diane, I love that you look like you're going to read a verse, but you said confess. I mean, of course, like that's the Bible word for it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So to say to your son or daughter, I'm in process just like you. We're on this journey together. Right. Jesus is forming me and he's forming you and he has more forming to do than your dad. I'm so sorry.
And somehow we have this kind of almost rooted in Catholicism, probably in our, you know, ancient past, where we think confession is private between me and God or me and one other person of God. And that's not what James says. James suggests that we confess our faults to one another. So this is more like a regular way that the early Christians kept each other open to each other. So they were continually confessing their faults to each other. And God was using that continual confession or admitting of their faults to each other to bring salvation, which another word for salvation is healing.
Healing.
You know, bring healing to those broken parts of us. I think it'd be an amazing thing for kids to grow up knowing their parents are being healed by God. That'll give them hope.
Yeah, being healed. It's
being
a process.
Healed. That's good. And yes, that'll give them hope and give them compassion.
Even what you said of like, you said earlier of loving God, loving others, and loving yourself. Think about if you're growing up in a home where, yes, maybe you have a parent who struggles with anger, but every time they're saying, I'm sorry, I don't want to treat you that way. It's not your fault. God is working on me. It's just taking a while. You think about how that will translate to their own struggle with anger or whatever it is. That if they have the framework that this is not a quick fix. This is not a, you do something bad, then you berate yourself and you change tomorrow.
Right.
This is a slowly over time. But the first thing you do is acknowledge it and repent. I think that's huge. And then also a few weeks ago, we did an episode with Sally on this very topic. So I think that would be really helpful for whoever asked this question, or maybe if this question is resonating with you, there's a lot of really good tools in there of, she says things like, anger is always trying to tell us something.
Yeah.
And so often our natural go-to is shame and shut it down, and which doesn't actually help. But there's just a lot of good tools. I don't need to re-say what all those are, but that's a really good one to refer to as far as dealing with the anger in your own self. And then obviously the byproduct of that is apologizing to your kids. And I think we've all said it, but the importance of saying this is not your fault and say that every time. This is not your fault. And yes, maybe the thing they did set off the chain reaction in you. Obviously, we're all involved in relationship. It's messy. But I think most kids are actually embodying, well, I did this and then my parents had a fight, or I did this and my mom is quiet. Or so as much as we can say, this is not about you, This is my response. It's my responsibility.
And there's a great scripture we can use that we can quote, because you know how easy it is to quote a scripture to our kids that they should obey. But if we're really repentant, to be able to say, I violated a very important scripture, an important scripture that I've memorized and meditating on. And we can quote James 1:19, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Hmm. And that prevents us from saying, you made me angry.
Yeah.
Because if it's righteousness we're really trying to raise our children in, then anger has to be eliminated. But I love something you said, Elizabeth. I think it's really important. Anger can't just be snuffed out in our lives. There is a reason. There's something there that I think the Holy Spirit is ready and able to tell you and to help you discover what it is that is causing this quick kind of anger in you. It could be you're going at a pace that you cannot keep up, and it's, or your head is in so many different directions by this loud world that we're living in, that it's causing you to be, to lose that kind of gentle, compassionate person that you want to be. Or it could be some hurts from your past, or it could be that you saw a parent do this and you saw that anger actually works to make people behave, because it does.
Oh, it's effective.
It's ugly, but it's amazingly effective to control people.
Can I add another root that I think, I know this one comes up for me a lot, and I think maybe I'm not alone, but it's sneaky and it took a while for me to identify this is what it was. So often my irritation, the simmering anger, is me being disconnected from, I have this ideal of how I think parenting should go, usually based off of how I was raised. I should say this, my kids should respond this way. Well, 9 times out of 10, I say this, my kid does not respond in the way that I expect that they're supposed to, or maybe as I did as a kid. And then my mind immediately goes to, what am I doing wrong? What did I miss? What is wrong with this situation? What do we need to do to change? I'm not seeing the actual kid in that moment.
Yeah.
But I think for a lot of us, especially those raised in maybe the more conservative Christian era, a lot of our peers, I think that is on the table for a lot of us, where we just have this expectation and ideal, and we can miss the kid in front of us because the behavior is loud, but we're not actually able to see the kid because our anger is the instant thing that's coming up. So I think just being aware, I have to be so aware of when that's happening, and it all happens quickly, and I can't always be aware in the moment. But when I just get flooded of the, oh, it's not supposed to be going down like this, you know?
And here's what you need to remember in your generation. You are not raising your kids in the same culture in which I raised my kids.
Yeah.
So for you, 2 + 2 doesn't equal 4 in the same way.
Yes.
You can't expect the same results. This is a world where anxiety is at unbelievable heightened state. So your children are living in this noisy world.
Yeah.
You kids were able to respond differently because your world was much quieter. Not idyllic, you know?
Yeah.
Not perfect, but probably easier time to be a calm person. And that's just the world we live in. And also, you have to remember that many of us squelched big emotions, and we're learning the downside of that in the long run. So some of those big emotions that you encounter that can trigger anger in you, you need to be patient with and just say, okay, the big emotion itself is not a bad thing.
Yeah.
And they're trusting me with some of these feelings in a way that my parents didn't trust me with those feelings. But now those, all that is coming back up. So I think you have opportunity when you see your kids being awfully loud about how they're feeling, an opportunity to show the compassion of God to your kids.
If you're enjoying this content and you want to go deeper, we have an amazing resource that we want to tell you about. It's the Intentional Film Series, Raising Passionate Jesus Followers. Now, this is an incredible tool for you for spiritual formation in the family.
And we created this film series to help parents in their God-given task to raise and disciple their own children. Now, our hope is that we're able to help you and give you some of the tools that I know we so desperately need as we're in the process of raising our kids, and Phil and Diane have actually raised their kids. This is a 9-session film series on the process of what raising a passionate Jesus follower actually looks like. There's some workable solutions in here. There's a bunch of wisdom from the scriptures, and there's a bunch of practical help in your journey as you are raising your children. We cover all sorts of things like parental roles, goals versus values. What is discipline versus punishment? How do I create a heart of obedience in my child where they actually want to obey? What does a heart of self-control look like? Or how do I even help my child in the process of character development? We cover that and so many more things. You can use this film series in a variety of ways. You can use it at your home, preferably with your spouse if that's applicable, with a group of friends or in your community, or even through your local church. All you need to do is head over to our website, intentionalparents.org, click on film series, and then follow the prompts. We have a bunch of other resources there that you can check out, but we do pray that this blesses you in your pursuit of raising passionate Jesus followers.
I would like to move to one last question because I know it will probably be a little bit longer, but the question itself is kind of long. So I'm actually going to read the whole thing because I think by reading the question, I think it gives us a little bit of a heads up of maybe the way that this particular person is maybe processing a hard situation. But I also think even through reading it, I think there's a handful of things that I know even us four would go, oh, I actually think there's a couple of things that you just need to, it's not even a response that you need to take from us as much as maybe just think about this in a different way. So mm-hmm. I'm just going to read the whole question. It's maybe a couple sentences, but so how would you recommend approaching the topic of pregnancy out of wedlock to young children? It's a great question. We have always taught our kids that babies are made between a husband and a wife, but recently a family member who is not married is having a baby. Is there a way of explaining this without having a sex talk with a child who's too young to hear about sex and especially too young to hear about sexual sin? And then they go on, we cannot seem to figure out how to explain this truthfully with what we believe God says about the topic without giving up our child's innocence. Also, it doesn't seem very biblical to shield our children from this part of the family, but at the same time, it seems unfair for someone else's decision to force us to discuss the topic of sex with our very young children before they're ready. Thoughts?
That's a lot more than two sentences.
I do, but I love the thoughtfulness of this person's question. I love that.
Yeah. Well, the first thing I would say is, I don't think you have to have the sex talk with your kid. I think the couple of things that stick out to me right away is like this assumption of all or nothing. Like, oh, well, that means we have to have the sex talk with our kid. What about sexual sin? They can't hear it. I think there are ways to explain the situation. I mean, we've had a similar situation in our family and have had to explain that to our kids, you know, like, hey, before this person was even walking with Jesus or even really, or this is their lifestyle, they decided to have a baby and no, they're not married. And if they ask like, well, why aren't they married? Like, well, yeah, most of the time they're married. But I don't think though, I'm not responding fully to the question, that I'm just responding to that part. I don't think that you have to have the sex talk. And you should be aware with your kids, in my opinion, you have to talk with them when they're ready. But there is, you're right on the head on that one, that you should not talk with them too early. That'd be my my first thought. Other thoughts? What does everyone else think?
Well, I agree, but I would also add, I think that with stuff like this, obviously there's an ideal of how you want to explain things to your kids. There's this the idyllic world where you are in control of what is coming in and you get to do it at everything at the age appropriate time and when there's an open door and all of that. But sometimes there are situations like this where it's now in your family. So whether or not you want this to change how you handle some things or not, it likely will. So it's going to start some conversations maybe earlier than you would want to. I agree with you. It doesn't have to be the full-blown sex talk. I think that there are ways to do that age appropriately.
Without going into the details.
I wasn't being clear. I actually am saying, sorry, I'm tired currently.
I get what you're saying.
But I agree with you. That's what I actually mean, that you don't have to have the full-blown sex talk with them.
Yeah. But I do think that a harmful way to handle things like this is just to not talk about it or to retreat, or because kids are so much more perceptive than we give them credit for. And so I think if you want an open family culture, you have to find a way to talk about it as family, which it sounds like this person wants. Like they want to figure out how to talk about this. But I think, you know, it's so easy to unintentionally explain things in a black and white, evil versus good. This person is bad because they made a mistake or they don't believe the same way we do. And I just think this is an opportunity for compassion, for explaining the way of Jesus and also teaching your kids what compassion and empathy looks like. And so when I first saw this question, I just thought, you know, we're having to navigate with all of our kids just this unique world we live in where gender is now this concept and idea. And like, how do you explain that to your kids when we don't believe that at all? And yet these are the people they are going to be working with, going to school with, going to college with. Like, they have to find a way to love these people. And just one thing we've been using a lot with our own kids, I'll just use it as an example of just explaining that God loves us so much that he has created a path for our flourishing. And so some of the things he says about you, sex is for marriage and children are within the context of marriage and they're a blessing and a gift and all of the things he says that we shouldn't do are all because he loves us so much and he wants us to flourish. And he has a way and a design that really is for our absolute best. And we have the choice if we choose to follow in that way. And but also you have to highlight at the same time that not everybody chooses to follow in that way. Some people don't know about that way. Some people choose not to because it's not always easy. And God still loves them. He loves them just as much as he loves you. But some things might be harder for them because it's not the path God actually created for true flourishing, for the absolute best. And I think as much as we can talk about hard issues with that type of tone and compassion, still pointing them to what God says is best and right, but also helping them see the reality that not everybody chooses that. And God still loves them, but some things are going to be hard.
Yeah,
I think that's just a great balance. I think in that way, by not just going all compassion, and by not just going all judgment, you're giving like, here's the truth. This is God's way, and he knows us. He designed us, so he knows how we will be hurt, our souls will be damaged, or we'll lose freedom if we choose to go our own way instead of his. But then to have compassion, because we make stupid choices all the time, maybe smaller than a child out of wedlock, but nonetheless, we make stupid choices all the time and we suffer because of it. So just, I'm just echoing. I think this is a great way to deal with it.
I feel like you summed up a lot of scripture and what you just said so clearly and
you did.
Motherly and godly womanly. But the things that pop into my mind are usually Bible verses. So Ephesians, speak the truth in love. So you don't not tell your kids the truth that God does have, he does have commands. And his commands are for our good. And it's because of his love for us. And when we obey them, things generally turn out well. Unless we disobey them, they don't. At the same time, you know, so there's so many things we don't know about this question. How old are the children? And it's a wisdom issue. And when do you talk and when do you not? And when do you pray? And when do you say, you know, this is an opportunity to pray for your sister or pray for aunt so-and-so. And, you know, they don't know Jesus. And I didn't either. Let me tell you what I did when I didn't know, you know, there's so many things there.
It's true.
But, you know, the phrase that came into my, because I can be very judgmental and critical, is it's God's job to judge people. It's our job to love people. Only God knows all the facts and only God sees the heart. And there are people that messed up in a particular area and they're just brokenhearted over it. And others are hard-hearted over it, but they don't even know Jesus. But, you know, I just flipped in John here to John 4 with the woman at the well. You know, and Jesus says, go call your husband. She goes, I don't have a husband. He goes, well, you've had five husbands and the woman, the guy you're living with now is not your husband. And she goes, I think you're a prophet. And he leads her to Christ. He doesn't condemn her. He leads her to Christ. And then in John 8, four chapters later, they bring the woman caught in adultery to him, you know, and they wanted to kill her and he ends up forgiving her. And so I think that that what a beautiful time to talk about anything, whether it's the untruths that are being taught as truths, the whole gender issue. Those are things that are not of God. And to be able to talk to your kids in a winsome way, just lifting up how great it is to follow the Lord and how and how we all fail and we need to love and pray. So I just think these are the conversations that you have the entire time you're raising your kids. Yes. And some of them are completely unplanned. You don't know when they're coming. And in that moment, you say a quick prayer. Lord, is this the time to answer it? Or is this time to say, let's talk about that tonight?
I was just going to say that. I think especially when the kids are little and some of these topics start to come up, we can feel all this pressure of, oh, I have to do this right. Mm-hmm. Especially around sex. I have to do the sex talk right. But having had the sex talk officially with two of our kids, it's so different than I thought, I think, when they were younger. When you start to talk about those topics, you are just beginning to crack open the door of what will be a whole journey of conversation.
It will be hundreds upon
you
hundreds of conversations.
You do not have to get the first one right and say everything right. You just have to fling wide the door that you're willing to have the conversation.
And to go back.
And you do what feels age appropriate for that kid specifically. Mm-hmm. You follow their lead a little bit as they're asking questions. Mm-hmm. And then conversations begin to evolve for years. The conversations that we get to have with our kids right now about sex, for example.
I want to share it. I want to share are hilarious.
Hilarious and way more open than I ever thought they would be.
Can I just
way
give
more
you,
frequent than I thought they would ever be.
So the but I think that's the thing, that it's open, but they feel safe to ask us. Let me just give you a snapshot of what just the other night looked like.
I don't know if I want to hear
sure
this.
Are you want to share this?
This isn't, this is a conversation with the four, Elizabeth and I, and the two kids. So Elizabeth gets in bed and Duke and Scarlett and I just put the young ones down. And for whatever reason, it's every single, almost every night. Like if we're in there, they jump on the bed. Then we're just talking, laughing about all sorts of stuff. And then Duke loves this, heard this Jack Harlow song that he loved. And it's like, it's called, the lyrics are, I don't like whips or chains, but you can whip your loving on me. The idea of like this whole sexual thing. And so Scar's like, so what, I don't get it. What's the whips and the chains thing? What's that about? And I was like, oh man, I have to explain.
Like, well, probably shouldn't be listening to this song.
No, he heard it. And it's like, I'm not putting it, his head's not in the ground, but all that said, he heard some of it and it was actually the clean version. But even so, the whole lyric of the whole song is obviously not great. And so we just talked about it and we just, we didn't shame everybody. We explained like, hey, this is, so it's like a sexual nature, like this idea. And their minds were just like, what? I can't believe. I'm like, I know.
That's disgusting.
It's just a whole thing, you guys. I know. And then the next day, I think Sloane had heard part of the lyric and it stuck in her head really quick. And she's walking around like whips and chains and whips and chains.
Oh, no.
She has no idea what she's saying, but we're just like,
so we're rolling in laughter.
We're just dying laughing.
And not listening to that song anymore.
But it was so like, all to say, like we didn't expect to have this conversation, but they're open enough to ask us about it. And it's also really good to be able to just explain these things. Yeah. And then that opened up a whole other set of conversations, which I won't go into, which came out from that whole night, just like different questions about different things around the topic of sex. And so it wasn't that we were prepared for it, for sure. We weren't prepared for that moment, but it's the ongoing constant interactions to be open to it. And a lot of the times those conversations tend to happen at a very inconvenient time, I've learned. But the openness is such a beautiful thing for I know we're open to the fact that our kids will ask those questions and we don't have to feel uncomfortable. We can just say, yeah, this is what that is. And here's the context that's best. And then we can normalize it for them. So they're not scared because we're doing our best to try to normalize
it. And sometimes I at least will have to say, I'm not sure the best way to answer that question. I need to think on it for a little bit and then I'll come back to you and we'll talk about
it. But you're taking them seriously.
If I'm like, I don't want to, especially with the stuff where you're like, I don't want to say too much. I don't want to, like maybe they're not ready for the full example, but they need me to be straight with them. And I think that can apply especially to little kids with this kind of stuff when they're asking questions. It's okay to say, I need just a little time to think about how I want to answer that. And with little kids, it needs to be a short period.
Sure.
And then you need to go back and say, okay, I've thought about what you asked. Here's how I want to explain it. You know, yeah. And you're going to fumble your way through some of these
things.
Yeah,
we do.
But, you know, relating back to this question is how we're going to deal with this family member who has chosen to do things differently. I just have a very big generalization, but I think if you're a young mom and a young dad, and you're not even encountering this stuff yet, take heed here, because you're going to be facing questions that are not black and white, and that you don't have the answers to, and that you didn't deal with when you were a child.
Yeah.
So I'm just going to exhort you to just soak yourself in the Word of God. It's not enough to go to church a couple of times a month, listen to podcasts. You need to be, we need to be constantly, no matter what age we are, soaking ourselves personally in the Word of God, because that's where God speaks the loudest and the clearest and the truest. And the more we take in and that we meditate on it, we think about it, the more our responses are going to be more automatically the mind and heart of Christ. The big mistakes, I think, that have happened over the centuries have largely been legalizing the scriptures instead of internalizing the scriptures and using them as a place for God to be able to really speak to us. And you need a lot of wisdom as well.
Oh, absolutely.
So if you're young and you're not getting enough sleep, find some time in the day still to be able to just get yourselves in the scripture, have a plan, whether you do it from cover to cover, or whether you do very short little pieces at a time, just you're going to need that kind of wisdom for to face these kind of questions in the future.
You know, this is not the question, but your comment about the song, I don't even know who that person is or the song.
Of course, it
did remind me of something I just like to say as a person who was addicted to music. That was my drug before I met Jesus, and it's really powerful. Yeah, and so I think it's just a reminder of, you know, music's really a gift from God. And like the other day we had our community group and I mentioned a song from my past that was a popular song in the 70s to a guy in our community group. And he texted me the next day. He goes, I didn't even sing it. I just mentioned it. And he said, I can't get the song out of my mind. Oh, no. And so I just think it's important that we realize the power of music too, and, you know, for good. And it affects our emotions, and it's, you know, a powerful thing that aids us in our worship. So anyway,
it's important. It's important. Well, thank you all for sending in so many wonderful, nuanced, very long, that long question, but a good question nonetheless. And I know that we're going to keep track of these and we're going to keep responding. So thank you for listening today.